When you're in a grocery store and you're walking down the aisle of the canned vegetables and you're looking for canned peas, and you get in front of that section, what do you notice? Canned peas. Well, what brand are you going to buy? Del Monte, Green Giant, Sunshine, the generic store brand?
On sale.
On sale. I wonder if that's how many Christians choose their church, the one that's on sale. But it doesn't matter what brand of peas they are, because inside are what? Peas, that's right. Well, you know what? It's the same way with Christians. We come in different brands: Methodists, Episcopalians, Disciples of Christ, United Church of Christ, Presbyterians? Lutherans, Assemblies of God, Orthodox this and that, as in Russian or Armenian, Roman Catholic. And then there are the generic kind, you know, community Bible churches. But instead of calling these brand labels, we use the word denominations to describe the different brands that we are. And like peas, you can choose between canned or the frozen chosen. That's supposed to be a joke, you guys. Well, I choose to be a United Methodist Christian. Do you know why you are a United Methodist Christian? If someone asked you, could you tell them what distinguishes you from other brands of peas when they're out shopping? I love the United Methodist Church with all of my heart. When my husband was, when we were getting married and he was in seminary, he was a member of a community church, and he was going to choose a denomination to be ordained with. And he did a lot of exploring. And so we visited lots of different churches, and he worked in various churches, Presbyterian, Disciples of Christ. And every time we did that, I didn't tell him because I loved him, but I thought, I'm going to remain a Methodist. You know, the Methodist Church isn't perfect, and you've heard me criticize it. I critique my church for the same reason I critique my country, because I love it, and I want it to be the best that it can be. I believe in it. I believe in its values and its teachings and what it stands for and what its mission is, and I want it to live up to its best self. We're called to hold one another accountable. And if we don't do that, how are we going to be distinguished from those other brands of peas? How is the world going to know who we are? If we lose our salt, we'll be tasteless. We won't have anything to flavor the Christian conversation with. Well, I told you that Christians come in all different brand labels and that you can choose between frozen and canned, and I want to clarify that a little bit. I heard a pastor on television the other day on CNN. He was being interviewed, and he described himself as a Reformed theologian. And that means he comes from the Calvinist tradition, and we Methodists come from a different tradition. The word is Arminian. I really don't know how to give you a big, long, scholastic understanding of that, so I won't. I think you'll catch it as I talk. Well, this man believes that God is in control of everything, and not only knows what's going to happen, but actually makes everything good and bad happen, including natural disasters. And so the interviewer said, well, then do you think that God made Mount St. Helens happen? And he said, oh, yes. God had a purpose, and God made Mount St. Helens happen. He believes that God uses natural disasters to punish the people on the earth, to warn them of their evil ways. Well, I call this the canned version of Christianity, or the cut-and-dried version. Nothing to debate here. God's in control of everything. Okay, let's take a poll. You may not want to raise your hand, but in your mind, how many of you believe that God causes natural disasters? How many of you don't believe it? Whoa! How many of you don't know? Well, that's okay. That's all right if you don't know. You don't know because you're Methodist. I didn't mean that quite like it sounded. Actually, Not because you don't know, but because we Methodists believe it's okay to be searching, to doubt, to examine, to question. In fact, we encourage it. There's no litmus test for being a United Methodist. You know, you got to believe this, and sign your name on the bottom line. What we believe is that every person needs to have a sincere desire to flee from the evil of this world and find God's salvation, which we believe and affirm is found in Jesus, the Christ. Is somebody here brave enough who raised their hand to give us your because, tell us why you don't believe God causes natural disasters? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Okay, Judy.
Why I don't believe that God causes natural disasters because he says he loves us and will do nothing to bring us harm.
God loves us and will do nothing to bring us harm. Okay, Gary.
I believe he gives us the free will to do what we think is right.
He gives us the free will to do what we think is right. That's right. Oh, Kim.
Because Jesus said he doesn't.
Okay. Those are great responses. Did I miss anybody over here who really wanted to speak up? That's right. You don't believe that God causes natural disasters because you are Methodist. You don't believe that as Methodist for a whole bunch of reasons, but first and foremost is because of what Jesus shows and tells us about God, as you said. And we know that God is loving and kind and compassionate and patient and forgiving. And how often does Jesus say that we are to forgive? 70 times 7. And what does that stand for, that 70 times 7? Well, okay, we always have a way of figuring it out down to the last letter. But it's also a figure of speech, a way of saying always, always, always. 7 is a perfect number in the Bible representing the Sabbath, representing God's shalom, God's peace and wholeness and well-being that God desires for everyone, and representing the year of Jubilee, the year of blessing for all creation, abundance and joy and goodness. God is goodness. In Jesus, we see God portrayed over and over again as loving, forgiving, giving, and encouraging. That is our God. Now, we just witnessed the horror of the Amish schoolhouse slayings, didn't we? Did God use that gunman to punish these people? No, of course not. But if we follow the logic of the pastor who said that he believes that God made Mount St. Helens to erupt, an event which, like the Amish schoolhouse shootings, took innocent lives, then we are saying that God causes all of these things to happen, both good and bad. So do you see the difference between God causing something to happen and maybe knowing that something's going to happen? God is all-powerful, is that right? Does God have the power to make Mount Helens erupt? Yes. But God chooses not to use it. God chooses to give us some of God's power to act, even as God chooses to refrain from acting. The expression of the power he gives us, Gary, you named it, it's called free will. That's another big difference between us as Methodists and many other Christians, especially around us in our current context. We know that God has given us the freedom to choose to be for God or against God, to do the good or to choose the evil. Other Christians believe that there is no such thing as free will. Everything is predetermined, pre-planned for a purpose by God. Every event in your life, all the evil and all the good. This understanding, as my daughter pointed out to me once when she was little and we were visiting a different church, and after she heard the pastor preach, she said, "Mom, he made God the bad guy." I thought that was pretty perceptive. We Methodists believe in grace. We are a grace-based people. We know we are sinners, and only by God's grace through the life and the death and the ministry, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, are we freed from captivity to sin. Freed for abundant living, we believe God loves us, even as God loathes the sin we do. And didn't Caitlin do a good job of distinguishing that with the kids? We believe God is at work in the world fighting our sin. And God does this through what we can call pre-grace. Pre-grace. Can you say that with me? Pre-grace. Pre-grace is God's Holy Spirit running ahead of us before we know how to choose the good and refrain from doing the evil, nudging us along, rooting for us, cheering us on, encouraging us towards finding God, like clues in a scavenger hunt. Long before we come to know God, God is out there. We believe God desires the good and does everything possible, short of violating our free will, to help us to be all that we can be and to find God through Jesus. Other Christians don't believe that. They believed that we are saved only by the death of Jesus. That we are so fallen and so evil and so depraved that there is no goodness left in us at all. And so God demanded Jesus' death in order to restore God's honor. Because we really aren't worth saving. And that's what God's grace is about, that God chose to save us even though we weren't worth saving. That's a very depressing view of humankind. As Methodists, we believe we are made in the positive image of Jesus, a positive image of God. And yes, the image is pretty well defaced, but it's not erased. It's always there, and God is calling it out. Many Christians believe there is no free will offering of God's self for us, no God stepping in front of the onrushing train to rescue us, or no God saving us through the incarnation, through the physical presence of Jesus walking among us, the God in the flesh reaching out in love to embrace us, to even die for us. No awakening through his saving teachings. The only way is because God demanded the death of his son. In this understanding, there's no room for the possibility that everybody who originally met Jesus way back then could have chosen, all of them could have chosen, to believe in Jesus, right? If you believe in free will, that was a possibility. Although it was probably less than a 2% probability that this would occur, given our bent to go our own way, as children are wont to do, who think they know it all. Don't we think we know it all? It still represents a big difference in how you look at the world, how you understand your fellow person, how you understand God's activity in the world, in your understanding of hope, how God feels about us. The grace of God makes room for choice even for wayward children. Then we choose the wrong, when we choose the wrong instead of punishing us with a Katrina hurricane or a car accident or a disease or whatever, we punish ourselves by having to live with the consequences. And sometimes we're the perpetrators, you know, and we commit some act. And it's like, you've heard me say this before, it's like dropping the stone in the placid water and the ripples go out and then innocent people get caught in it. Consequences that often sweep up innocent victims because of our sinful action, like the collapsing seawalls in New Orleans. Who built those walls? We did. Who ignored decade after decade after decade their inadequacies? We did. And who suffered and paid the price? The poor, the innocent, the powerless, the old, the helpless, and a whole lot of other people. We Methodists have a relational understanding of God. We're in relationship with God. We're in relationship with our neighbor through the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe it is important to hold one another accountable for our discipleship and to watch over one another in love, to keep each other from straying. We don't do that very well as Methodists anymore. We've kind of lost that. We're trying to recover that. But that's one of the things that John Wesley, our founder, helped us understand, that the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives and speaks to us and grows us is to get us together as Christians and to say, how is it with your soul? How'd your week go? Well, I cussed that driver out on 168. And that wasn't really a good act. I didn't really live up to God's shalom. But I want to do better. I want my whole life to be informed and shaped by the holiness of Jesus Christ. We believe that God has called each and every Christian into ministry and gifted us with spiritual gifts to carry out our ministry, that every baptized person is a minister of the gospel. As it says in John 15, Jesus has treated us as friends, as brothers and sisters, and told us everything God has told him for a purpose, for the mission of the church. We have a moral imperative to transform the world. We are a missional people, and we've always been a people with a mission. We believe people are worth saving, and it's God's desire to save every human being on this earth from evil, hurt, pain, oppression, disease, tragedy, and exclusion. And we don't believe God is going to eternally punish someone simply because they haven't heard the gospel. Because we know Jesus says that the first will be last, and the last shall be first, and that many of us who call ourselves Christians ain't going there, while a whole lot of other people who are doubting about it but doing God's will, they're going there. Because we know we can't see all that God can see, and we know that it's up to God to do the sorting, to sort out the sheep from the goats. And that's another big difference between us and other brands of peas. We're not to judge. An even bigger difference is the way we see the Bible. We understand that the Bible is a history of our relationship with God, and to be our source of understanding for how to be truly human in the world. The Bible is like a picture album, people. It's like our family history. If you got one of those family history books at home for your clan or your group or whatever, it's filled with a lot of saints and sinners. Not everybody in the Bible is a real respectable person, huh? God loves them all, finds a way to use each and every one, redeems each and every one. Other Christians see the Bible differently. They see it as an infallible rule book. It's pretty much cut and dried. There are no allowances for extenuating circumstances in life. They believe that Scripture should be taken literally and applied in the same way in all circumstances, in all ages. Although I noticed when I was looking for Scriptures for today's sermon that in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, it says that women should keep their heads covered because woman is the glory of man, and man should not have his head covered because he's the glory of God. Everybody ignores that. Everybody. Literalists, non-literalists, nobody pays any attention to that. Everybody ignores a lot of things in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Everyone is selective in what they choose to follow and not to follow. Many people aren't conscious of that fact because they've never taken time to sit down and think it through. But it does point out another big difference between us as United Methodists and many other Christians. We believe the Bible was written by real, finite people doing their best to listen to God. And oftentimes, just like Paul, falling back on their cultural upbringing as they dealt with immediate needs in their community, and didn't know what else to do. They did the best they could with what they had, but it wasn't always what God had in mind. The miracle is that through God's Holy Spirit, we still come into relationship with God through the gift of Scripture. We still come to know Jesus Christ in spite of our limitations. And we don't believe as Methodists that Scripture is the final or the last word of God's revelation. Did you know that? We believe the power of God's Holy Spirit helps us to apply God's word, our beginning point, to contemporary situations using our reason, using our experience, using the past tradition of the church, to interpret Scripture and inform us as to what God's will is in our current context. Scripture is our starting point, but God's will is different in different circumstances. Because this is a less than perfect world. This is a fallen world. You know, if you put a dot on a board, on a white board, and you say that dot is black. Yep. Then you start drawing circles around it. You know, you start putting it in the context of a real life situation, and suddenly it gets real complex. Oh, well, I didn't know that. I didn't think about that. What are we going to do about that? Suddenly, that black lot doesn't look so black anymore. And it requires us to think about what God's will is going to be in the circumstance. For example, during the Nazi era, Christians chose to hide Jews. When the Gestapo knocked on their door and asked them if they were hiding Jews, how many of them said, "I cannot tell a lie because the Ten Commandments says that thou shalt not lie and I am hiding Jews"? Nobody did that. No one did that. Extenuating circumstances in the context of the time required the lie in order to do God's will in combating the greater evil of fascism and save lives. The lesser evil in the fallen world to support a larger good for the work and the reign of God. Sound complex? Yeah. Make your head spin? But what if you were standing on that doorstep and the Gestapo was knocking on your door and your neighbors were in your attic? It's pretty clear what God wants you to do. Scary. This is another big difference between us as Methodists and other Christians. We get ourselves into a lot of hot water because we believe in social holiness as well as personal holiness. We believe that our faith informs our politics, not enforces our faith in politics. We believe our faith informs our political activity. We don't believe God has called us to enact laws that will force this nation to be a Christian nation or all people to be Christians or for all people to abide by our understanding of morality or even to pray our prayers. We use the slogan, open hearts, open minds, open doors, because we believe the whole of the human race is God's family and our family, because we Methodists believe in being inclusive of all God's family. That means we don't want to discriminate against people based on their differences. We don't condemn them or keep them down because they aren't male or white or American or our economic class or because they worship differently than we do. That's our ideal. Do we always do it? No. God loves the sinner, hates the sin. But we keep working at it. Many other Christians do not permit people like me, women, to be pastors or in any kind of authority over men. Sexism is enshrined as a biblical imperative, not based on anything Jesus said, but on some things that folks like Paul said or Timothy said. And at the same time, it was Paul who said that in Christ there is no Greek or Jew, slave nor free, female nor male. In our contemporary times, people, who are the outcasts we exclude and are offended by? Who do we look to see how we should treat them? Jesus. Jesus shows us and tells us how we are to treat people different from us. He associated with people who were considered outcasts, ate with them, loved them, laughed with them, healed them, supported them. Who are the people that make our skin crawl? Who are the people we snicker at, that we ignore, that we put down, that we are afraid of, that we don't understand, that we think we are better than or more morally superior than? We are at odds in the United Methodist Church over issues about who's outcast. In particular, I think about the conversation or the debate or the battle going on over gay, lesbian, transgendered, and bisexual people. In other Christian traditions, there's no room for hand-wringing or debate or any kind of conversation on an issue like that. These folks are all going to hell, period. It's cut and dried. God's saving grace for finding ways to include the excluded in healthy ways isn't even thought about. It wouldn't cross people's minds. But we Methodists, we come along with some other Christian denominations. We let it all hang out there as we try our best to figure out what it is that God's calling us to do in this context, in this time. There is room for debate. There is room for change. There is room for love. There is room for redemption. There is room for forgiveness on all sides. How we manage to do it, I really don't know, only by the grace of God. Will we always stay together as one family over issues like this? Well, I can't say. You know, we split during pre-Civil War times over the issue of slavery. But you know what? This sinner would rather engage the world for the sake of Jesus by erring on the side of love and grace than on the side of legalism and exclusion any day of the week. That's why I'm a Methodist. There are so many other reasons, and I know some of you sitting here, especially the clergy, will say, why didn't you talk about this or why didn't you talk about that? But, you know, we've just scratched the surface today. I just want to stop here and say thank you to John Wesley for getting us started. And thank you to Jesus for showing